Well, I'm pumped to spend some time together. I'm quickly pulling up notes that were scrambled. There was a week full of just fun stuff with Daddy, like information that was unfolding for today. And some would pop up in the middle of the night, write them down, and then some would pop up throughout the day during the week. And so I start to assimilate, as it usually happens, and get ready and look to put those into usable notes. And then yesterday morning about 4 a.m., he goes, got something else. Which we were busy all day, so I had no time to put any of that together. And so I'm, God, what do you want to do? So I thank you for being patient with me as I review the notes and make sure that just what had come that's new and unprepared for is what the Holy Spirit wanted to pour out. So, and really it was just about resting. And really it was just about it was fun watching what he did. Originally, it was going to be Romans 12:2, and you know the fact that we can take thoughts captive and be renewed and be transformed. And there was a cool thing that happened that I'll touch on that would have resulted in that being an open door to still focusing on me and my efforts or you and your efforts instead of just the finished work of Christ. So anyway, I know there's some faces I see I don't know. Bill said it already, but my name's David Barefoot. I absolutely could cry thinking about grace, just us getting a chance to press into that together. And it just to spend a lifetime so far, some people would say 50 years, 46 of that was without knowing the finished work of Christ and what that really meant. Knowing Christ, working. Last time I got a chance to share, I shared some of my story. If it fits another time, love to expound on it more. But at the end of the day, it's been the last 3 to 4 years of us just being overwhelmed with the peace and joy and freedom and free life. And just yesterday, my wife Beth was saying, it's been almost 4 years. I said, that's impossible. And she goes, think about, this will be a lifetime of living in the now as a journey instead of a destination. I can tell you for me, my entire life prior to that was always chasing after a destination. If I could just get there, then life will be good. Once I'm good enough, or once I've achieved enough, or once I've this, or once I've that, or once our marriage is this, or once that, or one, and my whole life was lived right in the future, or regretting the past as to why I'm not in the future now because I screwed up in the past, so the future that was supposed to be today is not yet, right? So it's just, apparently some of you relate, okay? So so it is so freeing and enjoyable. So here's the thing. This concept of rest, who was it that would never enter his rest? Right? And I do want to open in prayer, but there's a reason. I'm waiting just to kind of share what he opened up with me first. So in Hebrews, it says, they would not enter my rest, right? He was referring to those that would not believe, that couldn't believe, that had that unwillingness to accept the goodness of God. Now, granted, they didn't have Jesus like we do. But all that to say, and I'm not going to get theologically accurate or inaccurate and have to get corrected by Bill or Clark or anything like that. I'll just say we get his rest. We get to enter his rest. There's promise after promise after promise. I'll point to this because my Bible's in here. But a lot of versions too, unlimited access. So they'll enter my rest. Those who wait upon me, which that word wait aligns with the word rest, they will rise on wings like eagles, right? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, come, get away with me. If you take it from Peterson's The Message, there's language, poetic language, where he's saying, come, get away with me. Let's go with the unforced rhythms of grace. So, so he promises this rest, right? And so I had to look at it and realize, as he said, why don't you just share and stir up that truth in our lives together? Why don't you guys hang out Sunday morning and talk about what it's like to be in my rest and what it's like not to, not with any condemnation, just the excitement of going, whoa, why do I want to be here when his rest is here, right? And from here, everything works. Interestingly, I may touch on it more later, but just for context, I only share this for context. Beth and I have spent literally just under $200,000 on courses, traveling the world, going everywhere, unlimited power, unleash the power, date with destiny. You name the trainers, the Brian Tracy's to the Zig Ziglar's to the this to the that. Our previous career history had us in that path, and then we took almost 2 years and just said, you know, let's learn the technologies all the way. And it was an outside-in approach, still loving Jesus, still knowing God is the answer, and believing that all these things are founded on the truth of the Bible. Believed that. Thought one day that's what I was called to do, was to take all these truths that these technicians, these technological geniuses about neuro-linguistic programming and all these different strategies, and tie them to the biblical truths upon which they rest and go share them. But it's still outside in. And they work, by the way. You can model someone. You can take a cook, put the cook in the kitchen, do what they do. Watch how they think. Watch how they breathe. Ask them to explain what they're going through, what they're thinking about, what they're focused on, how they're holding their body. And you'll start to embody. You'll collapse time frames, and you'll learn how to be a chef a lot faster. Or whatever else you want to pick, that metaphor of putting the cook in the kitchen, right? You can learn to change your state and change the language you use to talk to yourself and talk to others, and you'll change how you feel and therefore change the environment of the people you're with, change outcomes, grow companies, do all great families, raise great kids, and it's better than not. And in the process, you're kind of taking thoughts captive. Therefore, you are kind of transforming a little bit and being transformed, but outside in instead of inside out. So excited to talk about and share and explore and give testimony to his rest and living from there. All these things still apply, but from rest, they're so instant and so much easier, right? So anyway, let's open up with some prayer, but if we could, I just would invite you to join me with your imagination. Let's do it from the place of rest. Do it from that place he invited us all to. We are seated in heavenly places. In fact, recently, Clark invited us to use our imagination right in the middle of the service, and I kind of wanted to go to that same place. He literally said, where is Christ seated? Do you remember where he said it, or in Scripture says he's at the right hand of the Father, right? So he had us imagine it from first person. If Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, then right now as we open up with prayer, let's just consider we're sitting next to our brother, our friend, our Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're sitting with you in heavenly places. Thank you that together, right now, by choice, as an act of our will, even those who are live streaming with us, we're just pausing, God. We are pausing with a smile on our face to acknowledge that we are with you. We are seated with you. We're all as well and all as good. There is no past that matters anymore, and there is no future to long for. This is it. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you. We acknowledge you. We celebrate this presence. We celebrate your rest, and we look forward to resting with you this morning and every minute of every day the rest of our lives. Thank you that that's your good will and your good pleasure for us, your kingdom. Praise you. Amen. So as far as this rest thing, from this place of rest, he asked me a question. Have you ever asked me anything, David, ever, that I didn't answer? And first, the Christian-y David rose up first. Well, no, of course, Father God, anything. He's like, whoa, slow down. By the way, this was not some audible dialogue. It was just one of those small inner voices, okay? And I do want to pause there and just make a comment. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to make this comment. I don't know about you. Some of you may be so rooted in grace that this doesn't take place. And hallelujah for your example and testimony. Please talk about it. Please let it continue to shine. Often when we see somebody sharing something, or we could give 1,000 examples. I'll just use that one. We look and say, that must be it. I should memorize more scripture. Or whatever it is. I saw the recorded version of a gentleman a few weeks ago that gave his testimony and shared. It was amazing. I want all my kids to see it. It was just, I wish I remembered his name. Some of you are here every week. He gave his testimony about his personal journey and about
Randy.
If that was not grace just lived out, if he, there's a guy saying, hey, guess what? He wants to kiss you. No, I mean, he really wants to kiss you. And he gave a story about daddy coming and kissing him on the cheek. He gave a story about daddy coming and hugging him. And so there could be this propensity to go, oh, that's what I'm missing, the kiss. Or the imagination of experiencing God like that. That may not be how God visits your master bedroom chamber, the Song of Solomon, and that intimacy, okay? It may not be that way, but as long as we're not looking at what we don't have or the way it's not and just resting, then we get to experience it, feel it, see it, that whole thing. So I share that just to say that even some of the examples that Daddy was giving me to share, if I'm giving personal testimony, that's how he talks to me. It seems to be scripture. It seems to be all of a sudden, this Bible thing has become this treasure map. It's become this love letter. And it ends up all, now, it wasn't always that way. And I'm not going to skip ahead. I'll come back to this rest thing and we'll go there. So what does it look like? So I said, he says to me, right, what have you ever not gotten an answer? And as I start to wait and start to realize he's asking something deeper, he said, how often do you ask me? And that's when I realized what he really meant is whenever you have paused to just rest and acknowledge me and us and our intimacy and our oneness. And from there asked, I've always answered, always answered. How often have you asked? And I let you know with no condemnation, the amount of times I've asked is so infinitesimal compared to how much he wants to unfold and how much he wants to give. And I'm so thankful he asked me. If this was only about little old me, like getting a chance to share today was only about him taking me through this whole week just so I could have that awakening that about asking, you know? And I should have known. My wife asks all she does is walk around talking to God, asking for anything and everything. And all of a sudden, she asked for the sink to be clean, and it's clean. And I don't know what happened. No, she wasn't there. I wasn't there. The angels must come and go, whoosh, whoosh, and put it, you know. So anyway, so it's been modeled for me, but it's something, you know, we all have to experience ourselves. And when I said that Christian-y thing, you know, when he said, have you ever asked me for something and me not answered? Which, by the way, I would like to ask if there were more time and personalize a little bit and say, have you ever really asked him for something? Or cried out. By the way, what does it look like? That rest thing isn't always this peaceful place. Sometimes it's brokenness too, right? Either way, that's when we lay down everything but trust in him. And then all of a sudden we enter his rest, right? As soon as I'm clinging to my own strength, it says right in scripture that as soon as we rely on works, as soon as we elevate the law, then we fall from grace. That language is tough for me to say because I don't believe he'll ever let any one of us from his grasp. It's not saying that. But in practice, I'm leaving rest as soon as I'm going to works. I'm leaving all that's already mine. I'm leaving the finished work of Christ, right? So anyway, he asked that question. I asked the question of you, can you think of him? If you couldn't, by the way, if you're new to the grace explosion, if you're new to the goodness, just the good news of Christ, I would just say to you that if you were to pause right now and remember some of your worst memories, if you were to close your eyes and take time that we really don't have and really remember that memory and start to go there and feel the feelings, feel the memories, experience, put yourself in that place. If you were to step and pan the camera back, I promise you, you will find Jesus was there. I've yet to find anyone ever do it and not realize, I'm going back to my youngest, loneliest childhood memories, and I back away and he was there. I had not accepted him yet, by the way, but it didn't mean he wasn't there. He wants everyone to be saved. He's watching over everyone, hoping we will say yes. And as soon as we do, done. It's done. Now, whether we live in all the victory that's intended or that's ours, whether we stay in that rest or not, but the challenge I ran into after was, okay, well, then I must have to go get in rest. Doing, doing. Right, yeah. Hit your head against the wall. See, if you do it enough times, maybe it'll start to feel good. I've heard that's the definition of idiocy. But so this whole thing, back to that Christian-y, I'm still holding that loop of when he said, have you ever asked me for something and me not answered? And after I got over that whole Christian-y thing, I know I'm saying that with a negative bent. I'm hoping you get what I mean. Love Christ, love following Christ. Don't like what religion has done to rob me of joy. And it's not from God, it's from the enemy. We know that. And so he threw an example up that's got nothing to do with church or Christ following in on the surface, okay? How many people happen to watch the Wimbledon tennis? Okay, so if you haven't, and if you have no appreciation for tennis, that's okay. I want to bring something to life for you. Just for context, there's four major tournaments a year in tennis. Tennis, I've wrestled, football, lacrosse, you name every sport, tons of sports, love sports, that whole deal, okay? There's something about watching a men's finals, or women's, but the men's goes 4 or 5 hours. It's not quite as grueling as a wrestling match. I've played a lot of tennis, but it's pretty grueling, okay? And at that level and the way they play today, it's crazy. The mixture of this, and the body holding out for that period of time, okay? So you watch the real champions when they end up. You see a young buck come up and they make it to the final. And somehow you just hear the commentators. They know. They have to say, look, I got to tell you, even though first set down, there's just something about your identity, knowing who you are as a champion at whatever, and that will end up likely winning. And it usually does. So obviously that over time can change. I just want to keep an eye on the time because that's hard to see right now. Okay, we're good. So this last one. Roger Federer has won Wimbledon 7 times. Wimbledon is the one where they wear only white. They have to wear white. It's played on grass. There's a sense of history. There's a sense of regalness. There's a sense of just coolness, awesomeness, whatever, right? And he's won it 7 times. He's won, I think, 14 Grand Slam championships, and he's up against Novak Djokovic, who is also a champion, who's won many, but only won Wimbledon once, okay? But they both are rock stars in that sport. Djokovic younger, a little bit more on his game right now, in his game. I mean, he's got a little bit more in his game, but Federer's just, I don't know how anyone watched that match and didn't want Federer to win, okay? And so finally finishing setting the stage, it's been 4 grueling sets. It's going into a 5th set. Federer had this momentum that somehow, after thinking he was going to lose it, you kind of knew the guy's going to do it. He's going to win. And I see Djokovic get up and start to walk to the bathroom. And I go to my wife, what a wuss. Which is so wrong, okay? She's like, what are you talking about? It's been 4 hours. You go to the bathroom every 20 minutes. Not anymore. I've been healed. I gave that testimony last time I spoke. But you go, I mean, and she goes, think about trying to serve. And she's right, because when we play, if I go to the bathroom, I'm like, I can't. My serve's off because I'm doing a Kegel. So anyway, holding it in, whatever, you know. So she says, and I'm like, yeah, but come on, it's going in, there's momentum. He's just trying to break Federer's pace. Anyway, he goes in, comes back, wins the match. After in the interview, he wins the championship, wins Wimbledon, the whole deal, okay? And they're interviewing him. I'm not a Djokovic fan, but this was awesome. They asked good questions sometimes and stupid questions sometimes, but they asked a good question, I don't remember what it was, but about his mentals and about this whole journey. He said, you know what? I went to the bathroom after the 4th set, and I just had to remind myself who I am. I just had to remind myself who I am, and I had to remind myself, this is Wimbledon. This is the 5th set. This is now. just got like, this is now, not future, not, I wonder if I'll break Sampras's record someday of the most. You know, if he had put his mind on, what if I lose this one? That's one less chance to beat the record of the most slams won. Or what if he thought about, why did I do that in set two? What did I could have broken three times. I had four match points. I could have won this already. Instead, he chose to know who he is and then appreciate this moment and stay in the now and play one point at a time. So all I'm saying is that's, to me, he modeled rest. So someone says, what's this? You know, outsiders look at Christians and say, why would I want to be that, you know? When they start knowing that we live that way more and more and more, and they do, and they did. There was 3,000 on Pentecost that, you know, got radically rocked in this truth about rest, and then they went home into their neighborhoods, and the neighborhood said, what the heck happened to you? And the next night came back, and there was 4,000 people and 5,000, you know, all the way to Acts 6. It just continued to grow. First, add to their numbers, then multiplying their numbers. They didn't have to train on evangelism, right? Because people were leaving. You know, they came in like this, and they're leaving like this. Holy crap! I'm free! And then people are watching to see, okay, you were free last night, let's see. But they were watching as these people got confronted with a fifth set in their life. And sometimes they screwed up and lost it, but sometimes they didn't. And more that rest, and the more we hang out in rest and with restful people. So what was it about Romans 12:2 that God said don't do? I'm going to skip ahead in my notes for this because Holy Spirit said it's now time to share this. It's hilarious. I end up on a site, whose it is doesn't matter, but it's a grace teacher, not one I had ever heard of, ever known of. Awesome, just so fired up to see more and more and more people. You go out there and they're teaching the finished work of Christ. So he's got this whole teaching that he's doing on Romans 12:2. But he starts out, every line could come right out of Clark's mouth or Jesus' mouth, or Joseph Prince's mouth. That's right, Clark. I said Clark, Jesus, you know, the whole. So just awesome, right? And then he gets to this place and he asks this series of questions for us to give our own selves a checkup. And by the way, I'm sure if he were teaching it instead of me reading it, it would be housed in grace. I want to believe that anyway, right? But I know for me, as I read it, it was an open door, so I know it had to be for others to take hold of works, to latch on to condemnation. It was not an intention. But look how easy it is for grace teachers even to be influenced by a world that wants to influence us. So a different twist on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Actually, I'm going to run through 5. In the message, it's just interesting. Instead of, you know, take every thought captive, you know, and be transformed. And the way that you would normally read it, which says, and I always read it feeling like, you know what, I didn't take some of my thoughts captive today. It put the emphasis on me instead of on Christ, instead of his finished work. So listen, if you would, you will be changed from the start at the beginning. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take every day ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, which I hear now as enter rest. Just give it to God. God, I'm not sure if I know how to do everything I have to do today, so I'm just giving it all to you. I want to yoke up with you. Your yoke is easy. Your yoke is light, right? So as an offering, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embracing, David, what God has done for you is the way you serve him, is the way you let him live through you. That's different than me reading all the other stuff Paul says that are fruits and trying to work on being kind and compassionate and peacemaker and patient and all those things. Because as soon as I do, I leave this place, I leave rest, right? So anyway, he goes on to say, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. readily recognize what he wants from you, which is just to let, to receive, right? He said it earlier. Always dragging you down, what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. I didn't say it, right? That's God through Paul. The same Paul who said, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, he said, I didn't come to you with fancy talk. I came to you with one thing and one thing only, who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. So I find it interesting that, and that was actually the door opener, by the way, to God changing the plans for this week, was he saying, did Paul come? Now I know he did a lot. There's a lot of books. He says a lot. And the church taught, not the church, the man's church taught me for a couple decades to focus on everything he said and all those fruits and all the evidence of a life lived from rest, a life lived knowing who he is, a life lived receiving him and his goodness and his love, okay? But instead, once you go from the outside in, it changes everything. And instead, God takes me and says, do you realize the author of all those things, at least the guy who penned it, said the only thing I brought to you. So obviously he wrote a lot more, but to him he's saying the only thing that really mattered, the only thing I brought you was this, Christ, who he is, and him crucified. And everything else I said springs from that. So So since we've bounced around, why don't we take a look and see. So back to that, daddy never not answering. If we look for an example in the Bible, since that seems to be the thing to do in a Grace Life class or in church, as we look for an example, and in life too, I said that with sarcasm and I shouldn't have. But one of the coolest examples, we all heard it. I'm excited that this morning ignites living from it for me more. There's this big Nephilitic beastie killer called Goliath that's stomping in front of the Israelites, right? Calling them out. Is there not one of you? Right? And just taunting them, saying, send out the one, your one army back then. They could fight the two and whatever the outcome was, that way that didn't have to destroy both all the armies and whatever. So David comes and what does he say? You've delivered me from the lion. You've delivered me from the bear. So you'll deliver me from this. I don't believe if we wanted to get into, and I purposely am not quoting all kinds of scripture from the story of David and Goliath and that whole deal. Just imagine for a minute. Why did he even let them try the armor on? Now, he came to his senses, but he let him try it on. He's realizing, I don't know what this looks like. He does see a beast of a man. He sees him. He is hearing the stories. Don't you think he can hear the people going, man, don't you know Goliath killed the best of the best? He killed Federer last week, you know, in Wimbledon. Crushed him like he was a worm. Like, he's hearing that stuff. But what did he do? He simply remembered. I've never asked Daddy for anything where he didn't answer. And so I will say in the last few years that I'm remembering lions and bears more often in the day-to-day. I'm excited about that becoming even more. I'm remembering them. I just wasn't asking enough. He's like, ask me, what is it? I don't care what it is. You want your taco to have more hot sauce? Ask me. might sound trivial. I'm just saying, ask me, let's talk, let's sit in this heavenly place that my son died for you to have. In fact, more than that, as Javen shared recently that I loved, he talked about before time began, the creator of the universe was sitting there, God in all in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God starts mapping out this vision, and Jesus being God there, gets how this whole thing plays out and realizes what it's going to mean. But as God describes this bride, you, and describes this intimacy, this bedroom chamber of oneness in body, soul, and spirit, this joy, this Christ is like, I'll do it, I'll do it. When Javen did it, he did it because it was his story. I came out of my skin. I was like, I could picture Jesus counting the cost, saying, I'll do it for you, right? Like he was saying it to me, and it was pretty awesome. So anyway, the time check, babe? Ah, good, we have time to pray and get some coffee and get ready. I do think it would be exciting to know how each of us, and I look forward to maybe finding out from you and sharing in passing, and how we do enter and or stay and or live from his rest. And so for me, I will say one way that's for me, it works for me, it's not for everyone. There's just, as I'm reading scripture now and reading it as this love story and this roadmap, I just capture, it happened to be an app, it's not even a great one, it's a memory app, the name of it, I'll give you in a second. But it's just, it's there for memorizing scripture, I don't use it for that, I just use it to store the scripture so I can swipe and look at these ones. I don't do it for any other reason than just like Djokovic in the bathroom, it's just a way for me to remember who he is, who I am, and that this moment, that I'm going to the beach yesterday with my wife and my daughter, and we're going to see our son, and why would I be thinking about anything but that, as if God doesn't have it? Either don't go and trust that he has me staying, or go. And I'm sharing with you as one who is so obligated to share it because of knowing what it was like to live without it. That's all it is. It's not, oh, I'm just coming from that place. But Psalm 23, how can I not go, I shall not want? Not as as this gift. I'm going to make you lie down in green pastures. I'm going to lead you beside still waters. You got nothing to do with it. By the way, I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to restore it. That means your mind, your will, and your emotions. I know you got some screwed up mind, will, and emotion stuff from the nasty world that you have to live in for now, but I got it. I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to lead you in paths of righteousness, not just because I love you, but you wear my name. For my name's sake, I'm going to lead you in paths of righteousness, which is just right relationship with me. And he goes on to talk about protection, and he goes on to talk about oil all over our head, meaning everything we need, and making a banquet table for us before our enemies, and surely goodness and loving kindness, which are probably two angels that just run around all the time, Aunt Loving and Aunt Kindness just looking after us, all that. But that's just one of, you know, Galatians 2:20. You know, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. Why would I resurrect the past in any way? It's dead. Or 2 Corinthians 3:17, I'm a new creation in Christ, right? So they just keep getting added to. Right now there's 30 or something of them that I can swipe through, and sometimes I get through one, sometimes I get through 10, sometimes it's just a place I can go. The other place, though, is just remembering his finished work. So, and I'm starting to believe that another place is going to be fellowship with grace-filled friends and believers. And I've been in fellowship before, but not in friendship, fellowship stuff. And it's new for me, so don't come up and think I really want it. My flesh doesn't. I might not do it well at first, okay? But I'm excited about the idea. So anyway, why don't we wrap up with prayer and grab coffee, and we'll come back in and worship together. Oh, Daddy, thank you for this gift of rest. Thank you for this truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you did it all. And I thank you that I'm believing that as we go into this week, each of us, as an act of our will, can look for opportunities to ask you for whatever we need. We can be reminded of our lions and bears that you have delivered us from and keep them on the front lobes of our brain so we can call upon it, be established in who we are, and stay in the moment and have the full life you intended, having life and having it abundantly. So I thank you, God. I thank you for our opportunity to celebrate you and your presence in each of us together. We lift up your name. We praise that you love us and that you loved us first, and therefore we also say we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thanks, guys.